And as you're being seated and settled, you can take your Bibles this morning and you can actually ignore what is on the screen and take your Bibles instead this morning and turn with us to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. And we will be there momentarily. Hebrews chapter number 10. And you'll have to forgive me this morning if my thoughts are just a little bit scattered and kind of all over the place, but it seems as if oftentimes the best messages that the Lord gives to me come from when, not necessarily when I'm sitting down to necessarily study for a particular message, but oftentimes when I'm simply driving and listening to gospel music and just spending time with the Lord. And by the way, just as a side note, that's a good piece of advice for all of us this morning, that it's just a good thing to sometimes, you know, turn off our devices, whether it be our phones or our tablets or our computers or the TV or whatever it is, and just turn those things off and just get alone with God, just you and God, alone together, spending time with the Lord, and just you having your own personal worship time with the Lord. That's a good thing. It would be a good thing if we could take the time to do that, because we live in a society that has no shortage of things that is reaching out and demanding for our attention. Sometimes it would just be good to shut those things off, shut those things down, and just spend time you and the Lord. And yesterday was no different. Of course, I left here yesterday about 5 o'clock to get to Milford, just outside of Boston, for the wedding. Got home last evening about 9:30, and would have been sooner, but when I was about an hour from home, it was raining on and off. It wasn't so bad going down, and but coming home, it was raining on and off, and coming home about an hour outside of Sayre, they're just outside of Binghamton, just before getting to Binghamton. As it's raining, my windshield wipers stop working. Just mid wipe of the water, so I had to pull over, get out, put the windshield wipers down, and try and see if I could get it working to no avail. And so, about two or three other times for the remainder of the trip home, got a little bit of a heavy rain, so I had to pull over. Wait for it to stop raining and then get back on the road and get home. And so I finally got in about 9:30 last night, and then by 10 o'clock last night, I was upstairs in my pajamas and in bed, and I was out like a light. And so it was a long day yesterday, but yesterday was no different. I made the trip, made the drive, and as I was driving home, I had my Bluetooth on the car, and going through some of the music that I have, and just after you go through one particular album, it then starts just playing random music, and based on your preferences. And so got this one group that came on became instantly just a new favorite group of mine. Encourage you to look them up if you enjoy Southern gospel music. The group's name is called Goodly Heritage. Goodly Heritage. And in fact, I liked them so much, as I was driving home. I got stopped, and I was stuck in traffic there for a little bit. I actually sent Dave Romig a text message, and I said, hey, don't know if you know this group, but I just came across them. They're a good group, and I think you might like them. And he sent me a text message back, said, sounds interesting. I'll have to check them out. And so I encourage you, go and find them on YouTube, or if you have a smartphone, Apple Music or Spotify or whatever the case may be. And no, I'm not getting paid to advertise them, although that would be nice. I'm not getting paid to advertise them. I just thought that they were a very good singer. But well, one of the songs that I listened to gave me one thought, and I'm still working through that thought, but that thought then led to this thought that the Lord also laid on my heart for this morning. And so you can kind of see what I mean. It's kind of scattered. It's kind of all over the place. And Brother Bob there in Oklahoma would say, and he, as I was making the drive down there, he gave me a call yesterday, and so we talked a little bit on the drive, and so didn't make it too lonely. And Brother Bob, Miss Debbie, they're actually down in New Mexico with a couple of our missionaries to the Navajo, Brother McDaniel and his wife, Miss April. And they're actually traveling themselves, so they're there with Miss Jerry and our Brother Jerry and his wife. And then after service today, they're leaving to go to Pampa, Texas, to be with Brother Brother Paul Hudson, who's a pastor there. And they have some work for them to do. They're doing a good job of updating the church down there and remodeling and different things like that. So they're going there. Then they'll go home on Thursday, spend the weekend home in Oklahoma, and then they're going back out on Monday to go to Missouri. And so I guess that's one of the benefits of being retired. You get to travel yonder and, you know, wherever you want to go. And so they enjoy visiting missionaries and pastors and folks they've known over the years. And so that's what they're doing. But we called yesterday. And so, you know, so I call it scattered, but Brother Bob used to call it. He used to say, shoot from the hip. Shoot from the hip. And sometimes, you know, you just have to follow the Lord. And so last night, before I fell asleep, I sketched out some of these thoughts. And then when I came in this morning, and so that was about two or three sketch worth of notes last night. And then this morning I came in, and I sat out here at the table and took my notepad and started scribbling some other thoughts and trying to organize it all so it wouldn't be so scattered. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing and a help to us this morning. But of course, again, yesterday went to Milford, a good 5-hour drive, and for this wedding. And again, this was a wedding for somebody who has not been, they have attended here, members here, so on and so forth, and but they haven't been in a while. And so the question becomes, well then why do that at all? If they haven't been to church, why go and perform a wedding for them, or whatever the case may be? And well, as we were getting ready to start the ceremony, to see the smiles, the happiness on the bride's face, the groom's face, and then afterwards, she gave me a big hug, and then I thought about that, and then as we announced in the service earlier about being in prayer for the Hickernell family, my pastor, Pastor Hickernell, passed away this week, and to me, he was more than just a preacher. He was the pastor who I got saved under. He was the pastor who loved people. I remember when I would drift from church, he would never give up on me. He would come after me. He would visit me. He would write me letters. Back in 2005, we had a challenge to write a youth group lesson for youth group, and they were gonna give them all to the to Pastor Hickernell, and when he retired, he moved to South Carolina and moved back up into the Lancaster area, the Langhorne area, here in Pennsylvania, and throughout all those moves, he always kept that. What was my first message ever written? He kept that on file with his files, his messages, and so that was always special to me. That was always something that stuck with me. I mean, he has a copy of my first message. I don't even have a copy of my first message. I look back on it. And I'm thinking, man, what was I thinking? You know, I can remember what it was about and how I wrote it and how I combined two different things, and they had nothing to do with one another. But that's, you know, what happens when you're first starting out, you know, preparing messages and so forth. And I remember he would take us kids after Sunday service. He would take us out to lunch, whether it was McDonald's or Burger King or whatever the case may be. He used to drive a church van. We had three different church van routes where we would pick people up, and he would go pick up some of the adults, and we would ride with him to help him pick up those people. And he was just a pastor that loved people. He was just a pastor that loved people. And so, again, we ask the question, why? Well, why go to a wedding 5 hours away? And this is the conclusion I came to, and that is this, and that is everyone needs and deserves a pastor. Everyone needs and deserves a pastor, and they need a pastor not only in the valleys of life, not only when people are sick and dying, and not only for funerals, but they also need a pastor when they're up on the mountaintop. And so for a new birth of a new life or a wedding or whatever the case may be, and they need a pastor to let them know that they are loved and to let them know that they are not forgotten. But not only the importance of having a pastor, but the importance of having a church. The importance of church attendance. Not just sporadic church attendance, but faithful church attendance. And I want to be clear this morning, and that is that you need the church. I need the church. And listen, that not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. The church needs me. And if the only time, and this is the way some people are, the only time people come is when things are good, then you need to realize very quickly, if that's the only time you come to church, then the devil is going to give you enough bad things in your life that you never come to church. Bad things will always seem to find you. And so you're there this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For a few moments, I'd like to preach us on this very simple thought, the missing letters. The missing letters. Hebrews was written, and again, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many people, because of its the style of the way it was written, a lot of people rightfully come to a conclusion that, well, maybe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote it, because a lot of the same writing style of other books that the Apostle Paul wrote is similar here in Hebrews, but there's no concrete evidence as to who wrote it. And I believe part of the reason for that is the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, has spent the better half of the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews proving to the reader that Christ is better, that Christ is superior, that he is above all, that he is above everything and everybody. So it would make sense that there is no emphasis placed on the human author or the human penmanship, the one who earthly, humanly speaking, put pen to paper by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the message of the book of Hebrews is Christ is superior. Christ is better. And the writer of Hebrews, again, whoever it was, has written to the believers who they found themselves under a tremendous pressure to drift backwards, to drift away from the truth, to drift away from the truth of God. By the way, that sounds familiar today, because we live, again, in a world, in a society that is putting pressure on Christians to drift away from the truth, to drift away from the truth of God. And the first signs of a spiritual decline is found there. Notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The first sign of a spiritual decline is skipping church. When he says they're not forsaking, that means that there is a deliberate decision that today I am not going to church. And whether that is, well, today I'm going to put this over this. That's what it means when it says forsaking the assembly. Listen, if we are not providentially hindered, then we should be in church. Last night, Mandy, or even before I left for the trip yesterday, she asked me, she said, well, when you get back, are you going to be going to church on Sunday? And I said, well, as long as we get back on Saturday and I'm feeling well enough, I'm not sick or whatever the case may be, I will be in church on Sunday. Not, you know, it didn't matter how tired I was, I was going to be in church this morning. Listen, you know, you say, well, Pastor, I just don't, feel good. Well, come to church anyway. Unless, you know, you're deathly sick and it's contagious. Come on in. We'll give you a Tylenol. You can sit on the back pew and it'll be fine. My pastor used to call it a case of Sundayitis, where you were sick on Sunday and it kept you from church. But then when Monday rolled around, all of a sudden you were magically, it was like Benny Hinn came and slapped you upside the head, and all of a sudden you are well enough to go to work on Monday. And he would always use this illustration: if it isn't enough to keep you from work, then it isn't enough to keep you from church. And so this is the first sign of a spiritual decline. So I want to give you just two thoughts this morning, then with some other thoughts sprinkled in. But number one, We want to see that the church needs you. The church needs you. Notice there, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto good works." The church needs you this morning. And by the way, let me first start out by saying, well, what the church doesn't need from you. Number one, the church does not need your money. The church does not need your money. You say, what do you mean by that? We take up an offering. Well, what I mean by it is I never want somebody to come to church and feel as if all we are after is your wallet. And a lot of churches are like that, where you go in and all it seems that they seem to teach about and preach about is money. And I remember years ago there was a pastor on TV, one of these televangelists. By the way, be careful with those TV preachers. Not all of them are, as my dad would say, living in their deliverance and they're after something. But this one preacher got on there and he was honest as can be. And he said, send me your offerings because I need a new pair of holy shoes. And that was his whole pitch. He wanted this very expensive pair of shoes. And he was trying to get his viewers to send in money so he could go and buy and get this pair of shoes. But listen, I want you to know this morning that, yes, listen, if we are saved, if we are Christians, if we love our church, and we want to see it succeed and do good things and have programs and have special events and do all these things and support missionaries and pay the bills, then the way we do that is through the free will offerings of people giving of their tithes and their offerings to the work of God, because we are commanded to do that. But I never want it to be where all you feel like you get talked about when you come in is, okay, give us more money. Give us, all right, we're going to take up our third offering in the same service. Unfortunately, there's some churches like that. But we want you to know that we need you, but we don't need you because you have money. That's not why we need you. And we don't need you to brag about our numbers, to say, well, we had 100 in church this morning, or whatever the case may be. Listen, it's good to have a good attendance day. But the Bible still says, where there's two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And so even though we're lighter this morning, and even though there are some folks out this morning, the Lord is still with us and is still present in this place. You say, then, what is it that we need? What is it the church needs from me this morning? The church this morning needs your testimony. The church this morning needs your prayers. The church this morning needs your gifts. Every one of you this morning, the Lord has given you a talent. The Lord has given you a gift. There's something this morning you can do that I can't do. And there's something I can do this morning that you can't do. And together, we make up the church. But we need your service. But most importantly, we need your encouragement. When you come to church, seek to be an encouragement. The verse here says in verse number 24, "And let us consider one another." That phrase, "consider one another," has the idea of get your eyes off of yourself and look around. And get your eyes on somebody else. Because there's somebody in the church that needs what God has placed in your life. That's what that phrase means. Get your eyes off self. Stop having a pity party. Stop saying, woe is me, and look around and see who needs your help. See who needs your encouragement. See who needs your prayers. See who needs your service. See who needs your gifts. See who needs your testimony. and then go help them. Again, my pastor, Pastor Hickernell, was a pastor like that. And throughout our years of ministry, we have sought to be that pastor. I want people to know that I will do everything that I can, everything and anything that I can possibly do in my power to be there for them. And for them to know that they are loved, they are cared for, that they are not forgotten. So oftentimes people in some churches have this mindset that the only thing the pastor does is preach. That he's not that busy. And some people actually think that. And to those people that think, oh, you're not that busy, I invite you to come and spend a day or a week with me and look at my calendar. And that's why every year I post with our year in report, I tell you how many visits I made, how many visits and, everything I did ministry-wise. Because this year is such a small portion of what a pastor does. And some churches, all they want is a preacher. And then he comes in, he fills the pulpit, and that's it. But they don't want him to do anything else. And that's not what God calls them to do. The church needs you. But then secondly this morning, you need the church. You need the church. Notice verse 25. Verse number 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, when people come into the church and they come into a church service, they're coming in from every season of life. Some come in rejoicing. Some come in grieving. Some come in lonely. Some come in discouraged. Some come in, they're carrying burdens that no one else but them and God can see. That nobody else but them and God know about. And we need to know this morning, and you need to know this morning, that no matter what it is that you're facing, the answer is found in the Bible. And listen, when you miss a church service, you might just miss the help from the Bible that you're looking for. So many people, they can treat church as if it's disposable. And they can get in a huff over the most petty of things. And they leave. And listen, there's so much that when you leave your church that you leave behind. You leave saints and support and sermons and servants and service and protection from sin. You lose the chance to reach sinners for Jesus. And you find yourself alone and isolated. And the devil loves an isolated Christian. Because you and I were never intended as God's people to live alone. You say, well, what are some reasons to leave a church? Well, there are not many, but there are a few. Number one, death. If you die, we don't want you back. We want you to go be buried and enjoy eternity with Christ. And so if you die, please don't show back up. Or you're going to freak a whole lot of people out if you do. This is not a zombie apocalypse horror movie. If you die, you're free to leave. The rapture. If the Lord comes again and takes us home, you're free to leave. If the Lord calls you out of the area and you move, by the way, make sure that move is in the will of God. And make sure before you move that you have a church wherever it is you're going. Over the years we've had people, they've left an area for a job or a career or whatever the case may be. And when I've asked them, do you have a church lined up? Oh, well, not yet. I'll find one when I get there. That is the most foolish sentiment I have ever heard. By all means, if you have a career opportunity, follow it. But the first thing you need to ask is not what does it pay, but the first thing you need to find out is, well, what church is there so that you don't miss gathering with the saints of God. Another reason to leave is the gospel is not being preached. If the Great Commission is abandoned, if there is sin that disqualifies their leadership, if there's false doctrine being taught, or if the church has abandoned New Testament Christianity. But the sad fact is most people, when they leave a church, they don't leave for biblical reasons. They leave because of hurt feelings, personality clashes, grudges, preferences. Just a couple years ago, my church in South Philly there, they got rid of the pews and they got church chairs in place of the pews. There was actually a person that left that church because of that. That is the most petty, foolish thing I have ever heard in my life. There is nothing holy or sanctified about church pews compared to church chairs. Not one thing, one iota. And then here's the funny part. This is, we say God has a sense of humor. This same lady that left the church because they got church pew or church chairs, she wound up at a church that, guess what they have for seating? Church chairs. So what did she accomplish? Absolutely nothing. We come here to worship the Lord. We don't come to worship the building. We don't come to worship the furniture. We come to worship the Lord. But people leave over preferences. They leave over the building and or programs or lack thereof and methods. But few ever leave. Few ever leave over doctrine. You say, well, then how should I leave? Well, you should probably seek counsel from your pastor. Leave graciously. Find another Bible-believing church and find it quickly. Continue praying for your former church. And leave the door open. Because you never know when you might come back. Leave right and God will bless it. And so the question becomes then, well, if the church needs me and I need the church, then what are we to do? Well, number one, notice verse 22. The Bible says there, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The very first thing we need to do is draw near. Draw closer to your church. Draw closer to your church family. Draw near to your God. Draw near. But then secondly, notice verse 23. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. So the very first thing we need to do is draw near. The second thing we need to do is hold fast. You made a profession of faith. You got saved. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hold fast to that. Listen, there are some days you're going to wake up that you don't feel saved, that you don't feel like a Christian. Hold fast to that profession of faith. And because, listen, your salvation is not dependent on you. And those days that we don't feel saved, and those days we don't feel like we're a Christian, we're still a Christian, and we're still saved. Why? Notice the last part of verse number 23. For he, that being God, is faithful that promised. And so even when you don't feel saved, even when you don't feel like a Christian, the God who saved you and promised you salvation, he is still faithful. And he is still holding you. Draw near. Hold fast. Then verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to draw near. We need to hold fast. And then we need to consider one another. Church is not all about you. Years ago, I preached the message, it's not all about you, really. But you know, that's how some people come into church. That it's all about them. It's all about their wants. It's all about their preferences. It's all about the way they want things done. You know, I stopped listening to those people a long time ago. And if the Lord leads us to do something, I don't just consider one person. I consider, is it in the best interest of everybody in the church? And you know what I found over the years? Well, you know, whether it's here or somewhere else, and when we made a change that people were usually hesitant about or resistant about, or that's not the way I would do it, or that's not the way I would want things done, or whatever the case. But here's what usually happens. When they see it done, it's like, oh, that does look good. Oh, that was a good idea. But you know what? You know why we run into so many problems? It's because we're so wired to be adverse to change. That's just the way we're wired. That's just the way we're hardwired. And guess what? I'm the same way. Because, again, going back to my church in South Philly, I saw all the things that were happening, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have done it that way. But then Mandy, the wiser one that she is, would come to me and say, you are not the pastor there. It was not your decision one way or the other. And I decided, oh, you know, yeah, she was right. Or as the old saying goes, not my circus, not my monkeys. But that's the way we're hardwired, to be adverse to change. But consider one another. Again, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on everybody else that is around you. Consider one another. But not only that, notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Draw near, hold fast, consider one another, and forsake not. In other words, be in church. When the doors are open and you're not providentially hindered, be in church. Because you never know what it is you're going to miss. And then sixthly and five, or number five, again, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That word exhorting has the idea of encouraging one another. So we're to draw near, we're to hold fast, we're to consider one another by forsaking not, by being in church. And then when we are in church, we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. This should be an encouragement factory. Because listen, you get enough discouragement out there in the world. You should not get it here in the church. And then sixthly and finally, Last part of verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Draw near, hold fast, consider one another, forsake not, exhort, encourage one another, and do all of these things, so much the more. Not less, not as little as you can, but so much the more. Why? As you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day that Jesus comes again. And he's coming again soon for you and for me. And so until that day comes, so much the more. Find yourself drawing near, holding fast, considering one another, forsaking not, exhorting, encouraging one another. The missing letters this morning. C-H. C-H. Say, what's the missing letters? You are. You are the church. You need the church, and the church needs you. And without you are, there can be no church. But without you are, there can be no future. F-U-T-U-R-E. Without you are, there can be no future for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. That's how important it was for him. This morning, commit yourself to being and saying, I am not going to be a missing letter. I am going to be faithful to my church. C-H. You are C-H. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, let's stand together at our feet.